Well, good morning. So good to be with y'all. Been looking forward to this for a while. Oops. And I'm going to be speaking this week on a subject that's very personal and important to me. As I said in the last hour, we're going to be talking about evangelism and what that looks like in 2021, because it looks very different than it did when I became a Christian 20 years ago. And it's hard to believe that just in even 20 years, it could change that much. Well, we live in a culture and a society now that's very hostile in a lot of ways towards Christians. They're hostile towards our beliefs. They believe we're archaic, we're bigoted, we're judgmental. And so oftentimes, before we ever get our foot in the door is slammed right in our face. And so it can be discouraging, trying to follow God's command to see through the Great Commission, to evangelize and seek and save the lost. And yet it still needs to be done. It's still a mission worthy of doing. And what I want us to encourage us this week is to put ourselves in the situation to help maybe see past some of the apprehension that is often directed toward us. And I want us to look with eyes that see and not just look, as we talked about in the last lesson. And what I'm going to ask us to do for a little while in this lesson, I'm going to use this phrase quite a bit, but I want us to use for a little while our mind's eye. And what that means is that I want to illustrate a simple concept this morning, and I want us to try and picture in our mind's eye what that looks like. To see ourselves in the setting. There was a monk in 3rd century named Ignatio, and there's a methodology called the Ignatian Way, where when you read Scripture, you put yourself in the scene as if you were there, that you can see what's going on, you can hear what's being said, you can see the different emotions that are being stirred up because of the words that are being said. And you place yourself there to help get in your mind's eye a perspective of what the text is telling us. Now that's a very simple overview. And a lot of times what comes back is, oh, well, you're asking us to use our imagination. And yes, I am. In literary terms, it's something that we do. When we read a book, we often put ourselves in the scene of wherever the book is taking us. And we go along on this journey. And I'll suggest to you that the Bible is no different. That when we read from 1st and 2nd Kings or 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and we see all of David's life story, that we put ourselves in the situation. We put ourselves in the scene where David, hiding in the cave from King Saul, is truly scared for his life. We put ourselves in the situation when the son conceived in sin with Bathsheba dies. And we also feel that grief. We put ourselves then when his son Absalom has no more regard for David anymore. And yet when Joab and his men come back, the first thing David asks is he okay? It's good to put ourselves in the scene and picture what's going on. And so we're going to look at 5 or 6 different passages this morning. And I want you to use your mind's eye, because what this does is it helps us to picture and translate to us, because it'll mean something more to each of us when we do that. When we are there. Imagine ourselves in the scene and to place ourselves there. And what it might be like to start over. In the last lesson, I talked a little bit about my process of starting over and how it was that I came to Christ and why evangelism is so important to me. Because I began the lesson telling you about statistics in our country that are real. And that I was one of those statistics. I came from a broken home. I came from an abusive home. I came from a home where, by and large, my father wasn't present. And how all those things led to the life that I was living. And why atheism is high among the young men in our country. That if their earthly father that they can see is such a poor example, then how will they ever learn to trust an almighty father that they can't see? Highlighting even more than the need and the necessity to take God's word to the hurting. To take God's word to the lost and to help them start over. In Genesis, the book of beginnings, we have an account. And not just the account of creation,
Not just the account of Adam and Eve, but their life. We have an accounting of their life, and sometimes we focus only on the creation of Adam and Eve, but there was a life lived there in the garden that we can learn from too. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, I want us to, by imagining for a second, in our mind's eye, that we are there too, and that we see what Adam and Eve see, and that we experience what Adam and Eve are experiencing there. In verse 22, it says, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim with a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life." We sometimes read right past that. And I want you to, for a second, in your mind's eye, picture. Imagine there's a line right here. And on this side of the line, Adam and Eve are in the garden. Adam and Eve are here. And then in the next verse, they're here. Outside the garden. And they begin the process of starting over. Using your mind's eye, picture for a second the beauty of the garden that they just walked out of. More beautiful than the Atlanta Botanical Gardens. More beautiful than the Biltmore House, if you've ever been there. More beautiful than anything ever seen by human eyes because of the beauty of the one who created what was here. And this is where Adam and Eve lived. They lived over here in all of this splendor. Where everything was perfect. Where in the account of creation, God said everything was good. And now they're over here. Can you imagine looking back? As Adam and Eve must have looked back. Seeing what you've left behind. How utterly debilitating that would have been for me as I put myself in that scene. And maybe they weren't even standing. I mean, think about it. Think if you're over here in God's garden, and then you're forced to step over here. Wouldn't that just bring you to your knees? And you sit there now in the dust of the ground. That's not the dust in the garden, but it's the dust of somewhere else. You're no longer in the presence of God. In the garden is where God walked with man in the cool of the day and enjoyed His creation, and He conversed with man. Looking back on this side of the line at what might have been. Looking back at what could have been. What should have been. And all at once now, man has to experience something that man has not yet experienced in this point in life, and that's regret. Knowing that this is what they chose. They chose this. And now they have to start over. They have to start over. Starting over is an interesting concept that, in my opinion, began here with the first of us who ever had to start over. And so I want us to consider a few more examples this morning, and then I'll make one application for it all. Because I can remember growing up, and anybody in here that's my age, several of you, will know what I'm talking about. We didn't have video game systems that kids have now, like my son has now, where you could save your progress. You know what I'm talking about? That when you turn it off, that's it. The next time you turn that thing back on, you were starting over. And so my brother and I used to leave the thing on all night. My mom would say, "Hey, turn the TV off." And we would. We'd leave that game system on all night. So when we got up on Saturday morning, it was still where we were. And I guess that depending on whether you were winning or losing the game or not, weighed greatly on whether or not you wanted to start over or not. But if you were losing, there was nothing better than the reset button on the side of that console. And that may seem trivial, but honestly, how many of us, truly now, how many of us haven't at some point just wished for a restart button in our own lives? That we could just start over and we could begin again. Well, I wonder, as I picture this in my mind's eye, I wonder if that's why Adam and Eve felt there, because while they're having to leave what's behind and what was beautiful, the truth is they got an opportunity to start again. And I guess in some ways that might have been a relief as opposed to what they were feeling when they were still over here. Because remember, they were ashamed and they hid and they tried to cover up what they had done, which ultimately wasn't enough. And God said, no, here, I'll cover it for you. You can't do it, but you got to get out of here. And so for the first time in human history, we were separate from our Maker. So I wonder if Adam and Eve felt both sides of that, where they had to start over, but they also got to start over. And I think about that in context of Noah also in Genesis chapter 8. It says in verse 13, in the 601st year, the first month, and the first day of the month, the waters were dry from the earth, and Noah removed the covering from the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, and the earth had dried out. And then God said to Noah, go out from your ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out every living thing that is with you, all of the flesh and the birds and the animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, and every beast, and every creeping thing, and every bird, and everything that moves on the earth went out by families of the ark. Now, if you can, picture again in your mind's eye stepping out of the ark for the first time. After all you've been through up to this point, imagine stepping out on that ground for the first time. The last time you saw that ground, it was being swallowed up by water. And now, after being inside for so long, you're going to get to step out on it afresh, on the new earth, stepping on the dry ground, and understand the magnitude of starting over. And then realize in some sense that when God looked upon man in Genesis 6 and saw that every thought of man was evil all the time, and that God then, too, started over with mankind. God said it grieved Him in the heart that He had made man. And so, using you and your family, if you're Noah, God says, we're going to start over. What would your thoughts be? The enormity of it, that when you take the first task that Noah was giving, and taking two of every kind of animal, and then putting them in this huge boat that you're going to have to build by hand, it pales in comparison to the size of the task waiting for you when you step on that dry land. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill this earth, Noah. No problem. You're now looking out upon this expanse and you're seeing both death and recreation of it all. And the whole thing rests on your shoulders to have to start over. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house and the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of earth shall be blessed. And so Abram went, as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed Haran. Here too, God asks Abram to start over. To go to a land that he didn't know. To do what? Well, he couldn't really say. But in your mind's eye, can you remember the last time that you had to pack up and move? They say that moving is only second to divorce in regards to the stress that you will ever endure in your life. I felt that in my soul. Can you imagine moving but not knowing where you're going? Can you imagine moving, not knowing exactly what's going to take place when you get there? But you're going anyway. Starting over without looking back. Because looking back robs us of the courage that we need to move forward in that moment. To start over. And in your mind's eye, can you picture Sarah and Abraham picking up and moving there at that age? And starting over. A couple more. The New Testament. In Matthew chapter 26, it says, "Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I don't know what you mean.' And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, saying, 'I don't know the man.' And then after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and he wept bitterly." Have you considered what this meant for Peter in this moment? Starting over with this thing. Can you imagine what this meant for Peter in this moment? That everything that you've devoted your life to is about to end as far as you can tell. And he's going to have to start over. In your mind's eye, can you imagine how Peter felt as he has to come to grips with who he is in this moment? How many of us have thought we were something that we weren't? How many times in your life have you come to the realization that you're not who you thought you were? That by some test or some trial, you find yourself here like Peter, locking eyes with the one that you just swore hours before, "I'll never deny you." He says, "Oh yeah, you will." And the moment that you lock eyes with him and that rooster crows, you know. How many of us thought that we were generous and then we found out we weren't? How many of us have thought we were brave or strong like Peter thought he was, or smart, and then you find out that you're not as smart as you thought you were, you're not as brave as you thought you were, you're not as strong as you thought you were? How many of us thought we were tough? That I can handle this? And you find out that you can't. You're not as tough as you thought you were. In this moment, Peter finds that out. And what do you do when you find that out? What do you do when you find out you're not who you thought you were? Do you give up? Do you pick yourself up and start over? In the next chapter, chapter 27, verse 57, it says, "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. And he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. And when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb, and I suggest to you they were watching in utter disbelief. For the last few years, up to this point in time, there have been a number of women in Jesus' entourage that have supported him and cared for him, which Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were obviously part of. But now what? What does all that come to? What does all that come to now? In your mind's eye, can you picture the scourging that they witnessed? Can you picture the crucifixion that they witnessed? Can you picture the death that they witnessed? And now here, in this moment, the culmination of it all, as the stone is rolled in front of the grave, the burial, what's it all come to? Now they just sit across from the tomb. Can you, in your mind's eye, relate to the concept that they must now, as this rock is rolled over the entrance to the tomb, sealing it for what in their mind's eye must be for good, that they too will have to start over? And like Peter, who after this said, well, I guess I'm going to go fishing. Because that's what starting over meant for him. He was just going to go back to what he had done before. Side note, isn't that what we usually do? We go back to what we know. These women too, now, have to do the same. And then finally, in Acts chapter 9, it says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And now he went on his way and he approached Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was there without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now in your mind's eye, again, and close your eyes if you need to, go into a room you've never been in before. And you're being led there by someone that you don't know, that you've never met before. And you have to sit there and wait for someone that you don't know or have never met before to come and tell you what to do. Just the uncertainty of it all. If there's anything as American people that we like, is certainty. If there's anything as Americans that we enjoy, it's security. That I know what's going to happen from day to day. Do you suppose that in those moments, as Paul is blinded and being led to a place he's never been by people he doesn't know, to wait for someone he doesn't know to come and tell him to do who knows what? Can you imagine that Paul thought about the direction of his life? And that possibly, if I get out of this alive, I'm going to start over. That I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to go a new direction. I'm going to do things differently. If I can just make it through this. How many times have you said that to yourself? God, if I can just make it through this, I promise you I will start over. God, if I could just make it through, just help me through this. And I will do something else. How many times have you had that conversation with yourself? And can you imagine in your mind's eye that Paul is there? God, just let me get through this. What would you have thought about for 3 days? What would I have thought about for 3 days? Nothing except that. Lord, please just let me get the start over. And that's the point of the lesson. Sometimes you have to start over. Sometimes you get to. Sometimes we have to start over, but sometimes we get to. And do you see the difference in those two things? Do we understand in our mind's eye the difference between having to start over and getting to? Can we relate to a loving God who once looked upon His creation and wanted to start over? Better worded, He had to start over because of who He is. And then the creation itself, by revelation of the Creator's mind, understands then the need to start over. Sometimes we have to. Sometimes we lose our job. We lose our position. We lose our status. We lose our friends. We lose our possessions. But whatever the case, we have to start over. There's no choice but to start over. But friends, when Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," what He is saying is that come to me and you will get to start over. No matter how bad things have gotten or how big of a mess we've made, whether we believe the battle is lost and all is hopeless, that no one hears, no one cares, no one sees our despair, this passage tells me that Jesus does and that I can start over. Friends, that's the message we take to the world. You get to start over. You do get a reset button on your life's console. It's the first day of the week. It's the beginning of a new day, of a new week. With all the possibilities of coming before God this morning and laying it all at His feet and beginning again. In closing, I'll leave you with what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." And I'll suggest to you that that's our job. That if you haven't done that up until today, tomorrow you get to start over. And you get to take this message to the world that says, "Hey, I'm starting over, you can too." And persuade others. He goes on, he says, "But what we are is known to God. And I hope it is known also to your conscience that we're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and are not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us." Some translations say compels us. That there's no way I'm not going to tell you this. Because we have concluded this. That one has died for all, therefore all have died. And that He died for all, so that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but they get to start over. In Him who for their sake died was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. We see with eyes that see and not just look. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he gets to start over. The old has passed away and the new has come. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, In the America Standard, it says, "Behold, he is the new creation." Can you, in your mind's eye, behold that regardless of your past, regardless of your situation or your station in life, regardless of the sin that's in your life, you get to start over? That you can start over because in Jesus Christ we become brand new? Like newborn babes, we become children of God in Christ. Paul goes on to say in Colossians chapter 3, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." That's present tense. "In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you've started over. Now you must put them away." Brethren, before I get into this list of what follows, if this is the price you had to pay to get to start over, would you do it? I think sometimes we look at the world and they go, "Oh, they'll never give up those things. They'll reject this and they'll reject me." But if in your mind's eye you can picture that what I'm about to go through is the price, wouldn't you do it? And I think everyone who's here who already is a Christian would say yes, because you have. And so I ask, because there are so many who do not and would not. And we should ask ourselves what this is all worth. Would we give up the things that Paul is about to list here and begin again? He says, "Put away anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that what you put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator." Here, there's not Greek, nor Jew, nor circumcised, nor uncircumcised, nor barbarian, or Scythian, or slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. And that is where we start over. In Christ, all in all. Where none are better, but all are the same, and on the same playing field. Starting over as children of God together with the need and the desire and the hope to start fresh. Jesus says to that, "Come." If that's all that I have to give up, if that's all, then why wouldn't I? And so one more time, in your mind's eye, can you picture the refreshment of Jesus? Taking away the burden of sin. Can you picture the serenity that comes with the peace that Paul says surpasses all understanding? Can you envision living a better life than the one that you currently live in? And I suggest to you that you would say yes. And if you can, how hateful would we have to be to keep that to ourselves? There is a world outside of those doors that is dying to start over. There are hurt people. And you know what they say? Hurt people hurt people. And so rather than looking with the judgmental eyes that we often do and say, "Well, they're not worth the time. They're not worth the breath." Remember in your mind's eye what it was like for you to get to start over. And don't let this world deter you from our mission. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news." And I'll suggest to you that it's not the good news. It's the best news. And so if we've not done that, we need to start over. We too can take Jesus at His word, accept His invitation, and come and start over. And so I don't know your situation this morning. I'm looking forward to getting to know all of you better, but I don't know what your situation is. And maybe you're in a situation where you need to start over. And if you do, hopefully by now you understand that you can. And while God won't beg you, I will. Come and see. Take Him at His word. If there's anything we can do to encourage you, I pray that you let it be known now as we sing a song to do just that.